the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So it's great to be here tonight, and we're going to be continuing in Psalm 119 in a minute. Before we do that, it would be great, just whilst I sort myself out, if you could turn to each other in groups of threes or fours and talk about what your favourite food is, okay? So take a few minutes, talk about what your favourite food is, and we'll come back together in 1 minute. Brilliant. Well, I hope that's got your taste buds tingling. Keep that thought in your head, and we'll come back to that in a minute. So we're going to continue tonight in our series in Psalm 119. We've been looking at it for the past few weeks. If you've been here, then you'll know that. Tonight we're looking at Mem and Nun. So the psalm's split into lots of different sections. Each section's named after one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And tonight, like I said, we're looking at Mem and at Nun. We've picked up some main themes as we've been going throughout over the last few weeks. So first we thought about preparing ourselves with God's word. Secondly, facing life's difficulties, so clinging on to God's word in the Bible and how it can help us through difficult times. Tonight we're going to begin looking at our third kind of theme in the psalm, which is growing in confident faith. And then fourthly, later on in the series, we'll think about going beyond the basics. But tonight we're thinking about growing in confident faith. So we've just thought about hanging on, about really clinging on in there in the desperate times. And now the psalmist really starts to build his love for God's word. And we see real evidence in these two sections of the psalm of how he loves God's word. And we're going to see how he's got an increased confidence in it and increased commitment to it as well. And I really pray as we look at this tonight that we'd really want to build a deepening commitment to God's word. And that would really affect our lives. So let's read together. It's Psalm 119, starting at verse 97. So that's page 592 in the Bibles. So we start with Mem. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's true. Thank you that you speak to us through it today. And I pray tonight that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come and take these words and speak them into our hearts, Lord. I pray, Father, that you'd challenge us and you'd encourage us and that you'd point us to the Lord Jesus Christ and we would be more like him as a result of meeting with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mem and Nun, and our title tonight is Building Unreserved Commitment to God's Word. How do we go about really building a commitment to God's Word that makes a real practical difference in our everyday lives? And I think before we think about building commitment to God's Word, we need to think about a motivation for that. We need to think about a reason to build commitment. And when people commit to things, then there's a reason behind it. When a husband and wife, for example, commit to each other and make those wedding vows, then there's a reason behind it there. Their reason behind that is their love for one another. And similarly, if we're going to commit to God, if we're going to commit to his word as well, then we need a motivation to do that. We need to see how lovely God's word is. And that, I think, should be a kind of normal state, feeling love for God and for his word. Sometimes it is hard, and sometimes we do have to make a choice. But I think normally our actions should be the outflow of those emotions and feelings for how much we're amazed by God and what he's done for us. If we think of a husband and wife, if a husband comes home bringing flowers with him, and his wife says to him, "Oh, darling, why have you brought me flowers?" If he says, "Because 20 years ago I made vows, and I think it's my duty to bring you flowers," I'm guessing that his wife won't be best pleased. If, however, he comes home with a bunch of flowers, and his wife says, "Oh, darling, why have you brought me flowers?" And he says, "Because I cherish you, because I love you, and because I want to show you that I love you," I'm guessing, ladies and married ladies, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm guessing that they would be happier with that answer. And similarly, I think it's the same with our relationship with God and with his word. The way that we act should be a response to what God's done for us and our amazement at what he's done for us. So in thinking about the Bible and building a love for the Bible, I want to pick out four reasons from this part of the psalm about why we can love God's word, about why we should love God's word, and what's so amazing about it. So firstly, simply, it's good. God's word is good. And one of the things I do as a contact worker is that I help out at toddler groups, which is great fun. I really enjoy it. And I was at toddlers last week, and one thing we do halfway through toddlers is that we have tea in the adult's case, or squash in the toddler's case, and biscuits, rich tea biscuits. The toddlers love it. And anyway, last week I was sitting there at a table, and one of the toddlers called Jack came over with his biscuit, snapped it in half, sat down, took his squash, and sat down. One of the other toddlers called Jacob toddled over, sat down next to Jack with his biscuit and his squash. He looked at Jack's biscuit, which was cut in half, and said, "Jack's got two biscuits. I want two biscuits." At which point I had to try and explain that Jack didn't have two biscuits, it was just one, and that he'd cut the biscuit in half. But Jacob wasn't having it. He wanted two biscuits because he thought that Jack had two biscuits. And similarly, I'm going to compare the Bible to a rich tea biscuit. I know some of you are probably thinking, how can you compare God's word to a rich tea biscuit? But the toddlers love the biscuits. They always want more than one biscuit. Often they're only allowed one, but they want more than one. When someone says it's drinks and biscuits time, they run off through the door, or crawl if they can only crawl, really fast, to go and get their squash and biscuits. And actually, although it sounds ridiculous to compare God's word to a rich tea biscuit, sometimes the evidence for the toddlers loving squash and biscuits is almost greater than sometimes in my life or others' lives for loving God's word. The way that they run towards the biscuits and try and grab more biscuits and want more biscuits and feast on them sometimes really challenges me about whether I'm the same with God's word. Because God's word, like the psalmist says in this psalm, is sweeter than honey. It's better than any food that we can imagine. Just remember the foods that we thought about at the start, your favourite food. I don't know what it was, but imagine it now. And know that the Bible is infinitely better than that and infinitely more satisfying than that. God's word is sweeter than honey. It's more succulent than roast beef. It's richer than pure chocolate, tastier than freshly baked bread, more aromatic than the finest herbs and spices, and even more Moorish than Texas barbecue Pringles. God's word is brilliant, and it's only God's words that can satisfy. Like Derek was saying this morning, we can eat food and it will be good, but within a few hours we'll be hungry again. Only God's word can truly satisfy our needs. This is the Hebrew letter mem, so this is what the first section's titled. And this letter represented, it's thought by most academics, it represented living waters. I know it doesn't look a lot like water, but it came from an Egyptian hieroglyph, which originally looked like water. And that's what God's word is, it's living waters. Not only does it quench our hunger, it also quenches our thirst too. And God's word is good because it's from God himself. In verse 102, the psalmist says, I've not departed from your laws because you yourself have taught me. God, who created the heavens, who flung stars into space with his fingertips. God, who is before everything, who has no beginning and no end. God has spoken to us and given us his word. He's revealed himself to us. Which is amazing. And unlike the psalmist, who's able to say that he loved God's law, we had the whole Bible. When he wrote, he probably had, about this much of it. About the first five books. And he said, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And yet we had the whole Bible. We had the New Testament, which tells us about Jesus and about his life and his death for us and his resurrection. And we had the Holy Spirit living in us, revealing Jesus to us through his word. So God's word is good and it's from God himself. And secondly, God's word gives wisdom and understanding. We see that in verses 98 to 100. So 98 to 100 reads, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. God's word gives us real wisdom and real insight and true understanding. It's not the kind of, verse 98 says, it's not the kind of wisdom that the world gives. It's not the same as that. Verse 99, more insight than all teachers. This isn't a kind of wisdom like academic knowledge. You know, this is liberating because we don't have to be really academically intelligent to be a good Christian. God's wisdom is about knowing him, and it's a different kind of wisdom to that. And then in verse 100, it's different to the kind of understanding than we get just in old age. Paul talks about the true wisdom that the Bible brings in 1 Corinthians. And I just want to read that quickly, comparing it to the world's wisdom. Paul says this, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the Bible is good from God himself. It gives us wisdom and understanding. Thirdly, it guides us. We see in verse 105 of the psalm, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That doesn't necessarily mean that God's word is going to guide us, telling us exactly where we should go, exactly what we should do, who we should marry, what job we should take. But it does mean that God's word will help us to make good choices. God's word will illuminate our path. It will show us if we're going the wrong way, and it will help us in how we relate to other people and how we relate to God himself as well. So God's word's good, gives wisdom and helps us make good decisions. And finally, it brings life and joy. Even in suffering, if you heard John Allen speak on the last bit, you would have heard how the psalmist clung to God's word whilst he was suffering. And he really was. The man who wrote this was probably being mocked by other leaders. Others seemed to have ruined his reputation by spreading false rumours about him. He was sorrowful, maybe even depressed. He was persecuted for no just reason. He'd almost been killed, and he was living in a godless society. But he knew God's word, and he was able to say, I have suffered much, in verse 107, but preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. He knows God's word well enough to say, your word says that you should preserve my life. And he almost challenges God in saying, preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. I believe your promise. In verse 111, he says, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. So the Bible can bring us real deep-rooted joy and contentment. And it can bring us life. The Bible that we can read is God's word. It was God's word, if you remember, at the start of Genesis, that basically spoke creation into being. So God spoke, and through his word, as he kind of breathed his word out, the world was made. Night and day, sun and moon and stars, animals, plants, land and waters, and human beings. God's word is life-giving, and that's the same word that we can read today. And most importantly, through the Bible, we get to know Jesus, who is the word of God. He said that these scriptures pointed to him, and it's he who brings ultimate life, life to the full. Reading the Bible in itself isn't necessarily a good thing. Jesus said the Pharisees, who knew the Bible probably better than most of us do, he said that they would not be gaining eternal life. And yet if we read the Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us, then we come to know Jesus, who ultimately gives life to the full, for eternity, meaning we can be in perfect relationship with others and with our God who created us. So I hope that helps to show some of the things from this psalm that I've picked up whilst I've been reading it on how amazing the Bible is. And I hope that really encourages us to really build a commitment to it. But how do we go about building a commitment to it? I think we need to do two things. Firstly, we need to commit to reading God's word. And secondly, we need to commit to following God's word. Firstly, committing to reading it. And this actually requires action on our behalf. One of the things that we have to do is we have to make time to read God's word. I think if someone said to me, I think it's going to be a good idea, Joe, if you build 15 minutes into your day to eat chocolate each day, I'd be pretty happy. I think I would manage to find 15 minutes somewhere in my day, whether I had to drop something else, whether I had to get up slightly earlier or go to bed slightly later. I think I would be quite happy to fit 15 minutes into my day to just eat chocolate. And yet the Bible, like we've been saying, is better than chocolate. The Bible is more satisfying and more nourishing than chocolate. And yet, sometimes I struggle, and I'm sure others do as well. Maybe you don't. It's great if you don't. But I'm sure some of us struggle to build time into our daily lives to read the Bible. So we need to think about how we can build time into our day to read it. And not only read it, but chew it over as well, and think about it and meditate on it. The psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. He spent all day thinking about God's word. We need to think of ways that we can remember it and think about it. Maybe that means writing a verse down and sticking it in a place where you'll see it each day. Maybe it means, I don't know, reading the Bible in your lunch hour, or before going to bed, or waking up slightly earlier. We need to think about ways that we can read the Bible, and not only read it, but think about it, and be thinking it through in our minds and what it means for our life, and chewing it over. Secondly, we need to commit to following God's word. So a real understanding, that real wisdom that we were talking about earlier, results in a changed life. In verse 100, he says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The evidence of us really understanding what the Bible says, the evidence of us knowing Jesus and becoming more like him, is in how we act. Again, it's no good like the Pharisees just reading the Bible and it not affecting our lives and changing how we live. Real wisdom looks like a changed life. And we got three examples of commitment in none in the second part of the passage that we read. So firstly, in verse 106, he says, I've taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. So we see the value of committing to reading the Bible. And not just individually. I think it's a really good idea to do that with others and to hold each other accountable and see if we can encourage each other in reading the Bible. Secondly, he says, though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Can you hear the kind of determination in his voice there that he will not forget God's law and he will not stray from God's precepts? It's important that we are determined and that we don't forget God's word, that we keep it in our minds in ways that we can, like we were just saying. And thirdly, he says in verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. So the psalmist shows in Mem how he really loves God's law and what it means to him and why he loves it. And then he goes on in Nun to say, I want to commit to this. I want to commit to reading your word. I want to commit to following it because I know that it's good. So there's value in making commitments, but sometimes it's hard to keep them, whether that's reading God's word or following God's word. Sometimes it's just hard. And I think the reason that we find it hard sometimes is because we forget what the Bible is. And more importantly, we forget who God is and what he's done for us and who we are. If you think of someone struggling with temptation, maybe think of a man struggling not to look lustfully at women or something, then the most helpful thing for him is to fix his eyes on Jesus again. The most helpful thing probably isn't to read in the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery, or to read that Paul says stuff against sexual immorality, or to read that Jesus said, when you look lustfully at a woman, that is the same as committing adultery. Actually, what you don't need to be reminded if you're struggling with temptation with something is not to do it and not to do this and not to do that. What we need is to see Jesus afresh. We need to see something better. We need to remind ourselves not of the rules that we're trying to follow, but the person who we're following. And in doing that, we need to remember that God is committed to us. We need to trust that as we pray and read his word, he will reveal himself to us. He's promised that if we know him, if we come to know Jesus and accept him in our lives, then he will write his word onto our hearts. As we've been going through the psalm, we've been thinking about different words for God's word. The word that we're going to be thinking about tonight is hukkah. And hukkah is translated decrees, not to be confused with hakka. I won't demonstrate what a hakka is, but that's the dance the New Zealand rugby team do. And in verse 112, we see, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. And that word decrees in the Hebrew is one of eight words that's used throughout the psalm for God's word. And it means kind of to cut into something, to inscribe onto something, or to be hewn in. So keeping with the rugby analogy, that's the Webb Ellis Trophy, which is the Rugby World Cup. And on it, I don't know if you can see, but on it are inscribed the names of the teams that have won it. So when England won the World Cup in 2003, for example, it's inscribed on the World Cup, 2003 winners, England. And that can't be changed. That's been inscribed onto the trophy, and that's a fact that's happened. And I think it's the same kind of word with the same kind of meaning that God inscribes his word and his law into our hearts. If we accept Jesus, then he fills us with his spirit. He gives us the spirit and he writes our words onto our hearts. He's committed to us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, which I'll just find, God says this. He's talking about his people, talking about Israel, and then by extension about us as well, about his people. And he says this. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And then later on in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, he says a similar thing. This is what God says. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So if we're struggling to read God's word, if we're struggling to follow God's word and to follow Jesus, then we need to remember that God is committed to us. We have to build commitment to him, but his commitment to us is unquestionable. He will reveal himself to us. And if we come to know him, he will give us his spirit and write his law on our hearts so that we can follow it. And as we read God's word, and as we follow it and see the fruit and result, as we follow it, we'll see the fruit and results in our lives. Sometimes I think we don't actually realize the effects of reading and following the Bible until we experience it for ourselves. And about a year and a half ago, me and Kez went to Ireland for a few days. And one day, whilst we were there, we went out on a day trip into the Wicklow Mountains, which are just south of Dublin. And there were, I think, 9 of us who went. So there was me and Kez. There were 3 American guys, 2 women from Pennsylvania, and then 2 other women from Germany. So it was quite an international kind of feel. And we went out in this little red minibus for a tour around the Wicklow Mountains. And we had a great time. And we had a brilliant tour guide called Dennis, who was a local guy and really passionate about showing us around the Wicklow Mountains. It was quite cold. It was in December, so it was frosty, and there was quite a lot of ice about as well. And we were just travelling along the main road. And then Dennis turned around and said, "Right, I think that I'm going to show you the view from this top of this mountain here, because it's a great view." So we turned off, sorry for the Irish accent, I tried. We turned off and we started heading up this road here in our little red old minibus. And as we were going up the road, we could see patches of ice on the road. As we travelled further up the road, we came to a lay-by, and Dennis pulled over in the minibus, got out of the minibus, and said to the guys on the side, "Look, is it worth us going up? Can we get all the way to the top? Because I really want to show them this view." And the guys said, "We wouldn't advise you to do it. It's not worth it." But Dennis said, "No, I'm going to do it anyway. I really want to show you this view at the top of the mountain. It's a really great view. There's some great lakes. You can look out over the Wicklow Mountains. It's fantastic. I'm going to show you it." So we started heading up in this rickety old minibus. And we're going up this hill, and we kept going, and gradually we came to a stop, and then we stopped. So we stopped, and by now there's not just patches of ice, but the road is just sheet ice. So we stopped on this minibus in sheet ice, and Dennis tried his best. He really wanted to show us the view. He tried his best to keep us going and to restart the minibus, but it wasn't happening. So we had to get out of the minibus, and the 4 of us guys manned up, and with Dennis's help, we kind of guided this minibus back down the hill to the bottom of the hill, which was quite an experience. We had a couple of near misses. There were ditches on either side of the road, and we were trying to guide it down on pure ice, which wasn't a lot of fun. But we did eventually make it back to the bottom. But Dennis was really desperate to show us the view at the top because he'd experienced it for himself. He knew that us getting to the top was worthwhile. Me and Kez weren't so sure that it was worthwhile. In fact, that was our reaction at the time. We took a picture to record it. We really didn't fancy carrying on up the hill. But Dennis really wanted us to. He wanted to get us to the top of the hill and show us that view because he'd experienced it. And actually, like it was hard for Dennis to fully convey how amazing that was, it's hard for me to convey the impact that God can have in your life through getting stuck into the Bible. In fact, we only really experience that when we actually do it for ourselves, when we read the Bible, when we follow it, when we see God changing us around, then we'll be even more amazed and hopefully fall even more in love with Jesus and with his word. Like David in Psalm 51, David says, "God, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will teach sinners and I will show them your ways. Once you've restored to me the joy of your salvation." So as God shows us joy in life, as he reveals Jesus to us, then we'll see our lives being changed. And just as we come to the end, I think it would be really great for us to think about ways that we can build this into our lives, ways that we can build commitment to the Bible. And we'll take some time to do it at the end. And it's really worthwhile to think about that, because it would be tragic if we got to the end of our lives and hadn't fully experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Bible in our lives. And Derek spoke this morning about not just kind of dipping a toe in at the shallow end, but about really plunging in at the deep end. Not just licking the top of the icing on the cake, but about devouring the whole cake. And let's commit to doing that, to really getting stuck into reading God's word and into following God's word, not out of some sense of duty, not because we feel like we should or because we're Christians and we have to read the Bible, but because this is God's word, because he speaks to us through it, because this is one of the privileges of knowing Jesus, that we get to meet him in his word. And that as we read it and as we put it into practice, he acts in us. If you ask God to grow a love for his word, ask him to grow a love for the Bible in you, then he will. And as we read God's word and follow it together with unreserved commitment, then we'll see God powerfully at work through us as a church community, in our lives and in others' lives. I think as you came in, you should have been given a chocolate, hopefully. Firstly, apologies to anyone who gave up chocolate for Lent. I kind of forgot about that, so I'm sorry. But if you haven't given up chocolate for Lent, has anyone eaten their chocolate, by the way? Has anyone? No. Brilliant. Well done. Fantastic. Now is the time to eat the chocolates. And as you're eating it, this is really similar, actually, to what Derek was saying this morning, if you were here. As you're eating it, think that it's satisfying. But actually, think about how God's word and about how he speaks to us through it, how that is much more satisfying. And if you have given up chocolate for Lent or you can't eat chocolate, then just know that God's word is far more satisfying. And as you're doing that, just think about maybe some of the ways you could build reading the Bible into your life. Or maybe just pick one verse from the psalm and just think about that. Think it through. Chew over on it. Yeah, so we'll just leave a couple of minutes to do that, and then I'll